Well, Saints, like I was saying, we were getting more and more signs of the near coming of this move of God. It's going to be both wonderful and sad, because it seems that it can't be revival without judgment. It seems that God's people won't turn to Him without death and destruction. Sad thing. You know, we recently received a video by Dutch Sense. It was, I think, on 11:30, and about sinkholes, explosions, and earthquakes. And it was fairly amazing. It showed, he basically, you know, took time to show that all around the North American craton were these earthquakes happening. It couldn't have been by chance. And besides that, there were other things happening that made us understand that this North American craton is moving. From the pattern shown on that video and others, by the way, it appears from earthquakes along the North American craton that it is moving and releasing natural methane deposits. The eastern edge of this craton includes the Tennessee Valley. This theory or hypothesis seems to be supported by the fact that many methane fires and explosions are happening along the edge of this craton, and also on the New Madrid Fault area. I believe that they're coming from natural deposits that were trapped but are being released by the movements. And they're probably traveling down fault lines and ending up in other places, you know. But there are hundreds of these things happening. Fires, methane leaks, sinkholes down this line. So it makes us know that this thing is happening. I believe all this shows one thing, and that is that the area that the Lord showed us as a piece of land shaped like a ship bordered on both sides by fault lines is even now in the process of moving, albeit it's very slowly. And it appears that sinkholes will be combined with sliding fault lines, and the separation of the North American craton, which has its eastern edge in the valley, from the eastern seaboard. And Leon said that a month ago he had told his wife Roberta that he had seen sinkholes in this area so big he had to find a way to drive around them. Things that we're expecting and that he's had visions of and other people have had visions of. And recently, our local brother, Don Cassidy, had a vision that was, I think, very exciting. At the same time, it was, again, death and destruction bringing a revival. And let me share it with you. He received this, actually, I think it was on the 1st. But I had this dream Saturday before Thanksgiving. No, it was a little before then. This is the first dream I had in a long time, so it really stood out. It wasn't very long, but it was very vivid. I was standing outside, somewhat above the ground, looking out over the Tennessee Valley. I could see the mountains to one side. Cities and towns spread out past the horizon. I could see people going about their daily lives. Now, what was odd about this scene was that there wasn't any color, anything, just shades of gray and black. Everything was like that. The sky, the ground, the trees, grass, and most of all the people. The people were black, so they were on the very dark shade of grayish color. Then I saw the whole valley start to move like waves of water. People started to panic. There was fear and confusion in the screams that I heard. Then the earth opened up, not just a crack, but a huge expanse of space separated one side from the other. It looked to be miles wide, huge pieces of earth falling into the chasm. Whole city blocks would just break away and fall into the darkness below. I could also see many people falling away as well. At one point, I could feel the hopelessness of them as they tumbled into the abyss. Of course, this is the sad part, and that is, without death and destruction, people just won't repent, and there won't be revival. You know, heard from dreams before that this earthquake and that one at the New Madrid, which I think will be pretty close together, are going to bring a great revival. Very possibly also, and very likely also, I should say, the anointing of the man-child, because I believe that's where it's going to start, the revival's going to start. So anyway, pray for the elect to be moved out of the way or to be spared in some miraculous way from these things. Went on to say, then something wonderful happened. So a ship. Hard to describe what kind of ship it was. Definitely one that was made to sail on water. However, this one looked like it was sailing on air. There wasn't any water in the chasm yet, but the ship looked like it was on water. It looked to be riding on gentle waves while all hell was breaking loose around it. Kind of the vision we've had of this valley, you know, of the cracks going down both sides of the fault lines and coming very wide and being supported rock, hidden rock. That I couldn't still... could still see people falling, though the ship gave the impression that it was on water. Now, as fantastic as that sounds, what the ship looked like was even more amazing. This is a spiritual revelation here. For it looked to be made out of light, purest, brightest light I've ever seen. Not just white light. Sometimes, throughout the ship, waves of color would flow from it. So everything else around it was in shades of gray to black, but the ship was full of color. Color, as you know, are the attributes of light. They represent the attributes of Jesus Christ. This is coat of many colors, right? For those of you who have seen the Northern Lights or a very intense rainbow after a summer storm, those colors could come closest to the ship's appearance. The ship came to a stop. At this point, I realized how big the ship was. It took up almost the same space as the hole that the earthquake had created. What I saw next broke my heart. I could still see people falling into the earth as if they could see, they couldn't see this huge, bright, shining ship waiting to take them aboard. Though what I saw next brought tears of joy to my eyes, that is, among all of the people who were rejecting the safety of the ship, a few were receiving the outstretched hands of those who were on board. At this point, I should mention those on the ship were also shining with a bright light, same as the ship. As the black people were brought safely on board, one of the people of light placed their hand over the heart of the dark person. Starting from where their hand was, light would start to spread across the black person's body until they were of the same light. I could see this same scene repeating throughout the ship. I would love to paint this scene. if anybody could, it would be Don. He's very gifted in that way. Pray for him. He might do that one day. At any rate, this represents revival, doesn't it? The light is the light of Jesus Christ and the truth. There is a revival going to start with the earthquakes. I believe that in Madrid and Valley with this revival. God's going to use it for that. We'll see how it all fits together as we go. But it'll be, like I said, sad and at the same time. A few days later, Annie, that is Don's wife, awoke to the music of Anchors Away, playing over and over in her head. She didn't know what the tune was, and asking the Lord, got the word anchor, and realized that it was Anchors Away. Of course, this means that the ship is about to set sail. At least in God's time, I've always said that He gives us revelations like they're going to happen tomorrow, but they usually don't. They do come when they're for Him. Praise be to God. And he asked what this tune was related to and got Ezekiel 20:1-17. This text speaks of the people who Father brought out of Egypt as a type of salvation. They died in the wilderness because of their disobedience to His commands, and they never made it to the promised land, which to us is in the spiritual abiding in Jesus, but in the more natural, it's this ship that the Lord promised us, the promised land. Well, Ezekiel 20 is, I think, a pretty significant text. Let me just share it with you. I'll just read the whole thing. And it came to pass in the seventh year, in the fifth month, the tenth day of the month, that certain of the elders of Israel came to inquire of the Lord and sat before me. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of man, speak unto the elders of Israel and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, Is it to inquire of me that you are come? As I live, saith the Lord, I will not be inquired of by you. Wilt thou judge them, son of man? And son of man here is an indication that Ezekiel, who, by the way, at the beginning of his revelation was called up to the throne of God, like the man-child, and we've seen that he is a type of the man-child. That wilt thou judge them, son of man? Yes, he will. Wilt thou judge them? Cause them to know the abominations of their fathers, and say unto them, Thus saith the Lord, The day when I chose Israel and swear unto the seed of the house of Jacob and madest myself known unto them in the land of Egypt, when I swear unto them, saying, I am the Lord your God, that day I swear unto them to bring them forth out of the land of Egypt and into the land, and this is the land we're talking about, that I had searched out for them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands. And I said unto them, Cast ye away every man the abominations of his eyes. File not yourself with the idols of Egypt. I am the Lord your God. You know, God's people have been carried away by these abominations and these idols of their own heart and deceived by these idols. They're not going to escape what's coming upon the world. Not until they repent and turn. But they rebelled against me and would not hearken unto me. They did not every man cast away the abominations of their eyes, neither did they forsake the idols of Egypt. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them, accomplish my anger against them in the midst of the land of Egypt. I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations on which they were, in whose sight I made myself known unto them, bringing them forth out of the land of Egypt. Lo, I caused them to go forth out of the land of Egypt, which I believe represents salvation, and brought them into the wilderness. And I gave them my statutes, and showed them mine ordinances, which if a man do, he shall live in them. folks, we are seeing, hearing about people who have been Christians being turned over to their beastly nature and falling into every kind of foolish sin and deception imaginable. Lord, bringing this upon them so that they fall into the hands of the beast to come and into the hands of judgment to come. And others are becoming more and more brilliantly purified, usually persecuted by these people. Verse 12 goes on to say, moreover, I also gave them my Sabbaths, which is what? Ceasing from your works, right? To be a sign between me and them, that they might know that I am the Lord that sanctifieth them. But the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness, and they walked not in my statutes, and they rejected mine ordinances, which if a man keep, he shall live in them. My Sabbaths they greatly profaned. Then I said I would pour out my wrath upon them in the wilderness to consume them. But I wrought for my name's sake, that it should not be profaned in the sight of the nations. Sight I brought them out. Moreover, now listen to this, moreover also I swear unto them in the wilderness that I would not bring them into the land which I had given them, flowing with milk and honey, which is the glory of all lands, praise the Lord. Didn't get to go to the land. They died in the wilderness. Because they rejected mine ordinances and walked not in my statutes and profaned my Sabbaths, for their heart went after their idols. Nevertheless, mine eyes spared them. I destroyed them not. And I make a full end of them in the wilderness. Yes, we pray for the people that are going to be lifted out of the darkness and destruction and into the ship, which many call the ark, you know. Praise God. So this text speaks of people that came out of Egypt in the wilderness because of disobedience to his commands. Never made it to that promised land. And there's a spiritual revelation of a promised land to every man out there, and that is to abide in Jesus Christ, the secret place of the Most High. But the Lord has also shown us this natural thing that he's going to do. God, praise be. And, you know, something that agrees very much with Don's revelation of this region of light, called the ship, or that the Lord's called the ship, is a revelation that was sent to us in Peter's audio. It's an excerpt I want to share with you concerning regions of light and revival. He said, I was able to see above the globe. What I saw was very, very unusual. I got to see certain regions of the earth. The light rays were just coming out high into the atmosphere. Almost looked like those big searchlights, you know, with the flame on the inside of them. Seen them before, how they shine up into the sky, except that these were very, very brilliant, almost supernatural in appearance. Don't know if they were or not. They seemed to be. After I saw these shooting off the globe in many, many directions, I was given the ability to go down into these regions and actually see firsthand what was happening. Let me tell you, it was the most exciting thing I've ever seen. And it's the very thing in this part of the vision that gives me the determination to continue what I'm doing right now. I've been ministering to the dead body of Christ in America for about 17 years, and to be very honest with you, I'm tired of doing it. Why I'm working in Guatemala, mission in an orphanage, I'm a part of, because they're willing to listen. They're hungry. They're thirsty. Americans think they know everything, and you know, if it wasn't for this part of the vision, I would never minister here anymore. I'd move completely. But here's what happened. Beams of light. I began to see 12 regions in the United States of America, all over the globe also, where these beams would just come out and begin to shine into the atmosphere. Well, you remember the revelation of the 12 man-childs that came from UBM, and the revelation of, which I believe is just our local thing, so 12 is just a number that God uses, you know, a symbolical number. 12 tribes, right? 12 patriarchs. 12 is the number of the elect, right? But I'm not doubting that he's saying that there might be just 12 regions where this starts at. The man-child ministries of Revelation 12 will begin these revivals, just like in Jesus' day. Jesus was the man-child, and the revival started with him. I believe that one of these regions of light is the one that Don saw and that we've seen, that is in this area. Anyway, Ben said, when I got down close, what I saw was mass revival hitting the earth. I didn't see any big name evangelists or prophets or apostles or famous television personalities. All I saw was normal, everyday children of God ministering in the power, like the Bible described, about Jesus and the disciples. And this was happening on a wholesale basis. Praise the Lord. We know that's exactly what's going to happen. One of the fancy Pharisees, was he? Oh, but he had very fancy words because they came from the Father. His podium was sitting out there on the rock teaching the disciples, and they went forth and carried it. And these were plain folks. They went forth and carried it all over the world, right? Anyway, Ken went on to say, everywhere this was happening, and I mean everywhere, people were praying for sick people, and they'd be healed instantly. They would pray for blind eyes, and they would open. We would pray for dead people, and they would resurrect. They were praying for the lost to come in, and so it was. Folks, I tell you, right now, do a little Holy Ghost jig. Here, almost start shaking and dancing and shouting in tongues. Let me tell you why. Because what I saw was the greatest thing I've ever seen, witnessed since I've been alive. I've ever witnessed on earth could compare to what I got to see. The period of time lasted about 3 to 4 months, maybe 6 months. Well, my theory is his revelation ended a persecution. And Ken doesn't really know how long it was. He couldn't judge the time of it, but I think it could be for 3.5 years. Just before the persecution begins. Saw that part. Or that the man-child Jesus did during his ministry. Anyway, he went on to say, it was so incredible. Regions were totally one for Jesus Christ. The regions. Now, I know for a fact this is possible because 15 minutes from our orphanage in a city called Almolonga, Guatemala, there is now a city on the earth that is completely Christian. 1,000 people. Here, I actually went to a site where pointed out regions of the world that were turned over to revival, and it's an amazing thing. Awesome relations. We'll post that when we post this. Anyway, he went on to say, and they've come into unity, and there's no more fighting among themselves, in other words, among the religious people. And amazing things are beginning to happen, like vegetables growing in biblical proportions. Going down there with a friend of mine that's actually here in the meeting tonight to do some more missionary work at the end of June, and I will send back videotapes of me holding these vegetables myself. Phenomenal. Carrots as big around as a man's arm. Huge. Taste wonderful. Corn stalks that grow the biggest ears of corn you can ever imagine. Cauliflowers that take two men to hold. heads of lettuce that are gigantic. Back when I read in one place, it said that they were larger than basketballs. They're sending to Al Malanga right now scientists from all over the earth because the whole community knows about this and want to know what these Guatemalans have done to dirt. I read in one place that the springs were opened up underneath this area, and everything started to just grow astoundingly. By the way, if you're interested, before I get back, a man by the name of George Otis has produced a video called Transformations. It for yourself. George Otis is going to be this link. He took it upon himself to write about different areas of the earth, which this kind of a thing has already happened. Not that it's not talking about something else here, something that's coming, but there's going to be great signs and wonders in the one that's coming, greater works. I want to say in the Gospel of John that Jesus said, "And these works that I do shall do also." Amen. That it was almost as though everybody was like Jesus walking around just doing these works. And let me tell you, not have to have a pulpit to stand behind to do this in this part of the dream. As a matter of fact, I never saw any of them, to be honest with you. I think that they were finally understanding the purposes of the ministry, and they're behind the scenes equipping and releasing, putting upon them the release of God for them to be God's superstars. What's more important, an average everyday believer that faithfully follows Jesus is accomplishing all these great things. I just want you to know something, that I'm nobody. I'm just a follower of Jesus Christ. That's all. And so please don't put your eyes on people ever, except one person that's worthy of all of our praise. That gets the glory. Now, for a short period of time, this outpouring lasted, and literally regions there was complete light. Then right next door almost would be like city next to it, completely dark. There began to be an agitation in the spirit realm that was incredible. At this point, where all these miracles and things began to happen, world order began to be very, very angry, because what was happening was beyond their control, ability to manipulate and stop it from happening. Yes, and I've seen the exact same thing. You know, you're not being attacked by the devil through people. You're not doing anything for God, that's for sure. If you are, and it is a work of God, let me tell you, he'll use people, he'll use Judases, he'll use lots of people to come against you. They won't win. They can't. The gates of hell will not prevail. Revival is coming. This makes the devil very, very mad. You know, he gets very mad when we start functioning in the real power of the living God. That's when he really starts pulling all the stops out to try to do anything he can to stop the work of God. I began to see persecution on unprecedented scales. Isn't it amazing now that you've heard statistics in the church that in the last 10 years there's been more persecution worldwide to the body of Christ than in the history of the whole church? True, there's more saints alive today than there has been in the history of the whole church. Geometric progression going on today. And this is a wonderful time to have a revival and bring multitudes of these people to their senses to turn back to the Word of God and let the Word itself manifest Jesus in them. This kind of fear of God is coming, and this kind of respect for the Word is coming. It's going to come after judgment. I went on to say, I know some things about Africa that you don't know. I know why your gas prices jumped up 20-30 cents. Arabs are pumping billions of dollars into Africa right now because they don't want Africa to become a Christian continent. They're paying people to become Islamic. $300 to $1,000 American a month. No, you've never had $5 in your whole life and all of a sudden you're given $300 a month. You'll kill your neighbor if you're asked to, especially if you don't have faith in Christ. Do unusual things. Say, how could that be? How did the people, he went on to answer, how did the people who Jesus blessed every day end up crucifying him? Good question, you know. That would never happen. He just got there doing signs and wonders and miracles among them and blessing them, and now they're killing him, right? Those who were the very people that 1 week earlier were saying, Hosanna, Hosanna. Now, they're the ones that crucified. At this point, another unusual thing happened. Outpouring of blessing and this outpouring, so to speak, of persecution began to really be stepped up and people were taken. I saw something very unusual. He didn't say it was from these places of light. Taken, matter of fact, all over. I saw something very unusual. I saw many penitentiaries all over the states, the United States, especially concentrated in California. In a dream, I saw many, many state prisons. I think this is was at a time they didn't really call them that. In 1983, the Holy Spirit spoke to me and said that he was allowing the devil to build prisons in the state of California that would eventually become detention centers for Christians, and that these prisons were being built in rural areas that were normally 15 to 20 miles, 25 miles off of any main highway. I said, why would that be the case? He said, so that these people taken in the night. I have a friend, a good friend named Alex. He escaped the Hungarian Revolution. Two of his brothers were snatched in the middle of the night. We've seen them since 1906. Why do we think that America can't have this happen to it? America is a godless nation. If the ancient foundations are removed, what shall the righteous do? Well, I'm just going to share with you an example here. He mentioned George Otis and Al Malonga. I'm going to share something that George Otis wrote about this. In the mid-1970s, the town of Al Malonga was typical of many Mayan highland communities, idolatrous, inebriated, and economically depressed. Burdened by fear and poverty, the people sought support in alcohol and a local idol named Maximon. Determined to fight back, a group of local intercessors got busy crying out to God during evening prayer vigils. As a consequence of their partnership with the Holy Spirit, Al Malonga, like Mizoram, which is another place he wrote about, has become one of the most thoroughly transformed communities in the world. Only 90% of the town's citizens now consider themselves to be evangelical Christians, as they have repudiated ancient pacts with Mayan and syncretistic gods. Their economy has begun to blossom. Churches are now the dominant feature of Al Malonga's landscape, and many public establishments boast of the town's new allegiance. Step beyond this, brethren, in the days to come. The biggest growing church today is not even in the churches, and it's Al Malonga is located in a volcanic valley about 15 minutes west of the provincial capital of Quetzaltenango, I believe it is. Down meanders for several kilometers along the main road to the Pacific coast. Tidy agricultural fields extend up the hillside behind plaster and cement block buildings painted in vivid turquoise, mustard, and burnt red. Most have corrugated tin roofs, although a few, waiting for a second story, sprout rebar. Down's brightly garbed citizens share the narrow streets with burros, piglets, and more than a few stray dogs. Although many Christian visitors comment on Almaganga's clean spiritual atmosphere, this is a relatively recent development. Just 20 years ago, reports, Guatemala City pastor Harold Caballeros found suffered from poverty, violence, and ignorance. Mornings you would encounter many men just lying on the streets totally drunk from the night before. Of course, this drinking brought along other serious problems like domestic violence and poverty, vicious cycle. Otto Santiago, the town's aging chief of police, told me during an October 98 interview that he and a dozen deputies patrol the streets regularly because of escalating violence. People were always fighting, he said. We never had any rest. The town, despite its small population, had to build four jails to contain the worst offenders. They were always full. Santiago remembers he often had to bus overflow prisoners to Quetzaltenango. There was disrespect towards women and neglect of the family. Dr. Mel Winger, who has also visited Almaganga several occasions, talked to children who said their fathers would go out drinking for weeks at a time. Talked to one woman, Winger recalls, whose husband would explode if he didn't like the meal. She would often be beaten and kicked out of the home. Pastor Mariano Scache, one of the key leaders of Almaganga's spiritual turnaround, has similar memories. I was raised in misery. My father sometimes drank for 40 to 50 consecutive days. Never had a big meal, only a little tortilla with a small glass of coffee. Parents spent what little money they had on alcohol. In an effort to ease their misery, many townspeople made pacts with local deities like Maximon, a wooden idol rechristened San Simon by Catholic syncretists, and patron of death, Pascual Bellion. The latter, according to Riscache, is a spirit of death whose skeletal image was once housed in a chapel behind the Catholic Church. Many people went to him when they wanted to kill someone through witchcraft. The equally potent Maximon controlled people through money and alcohol. He's not just a wooden mask, Riscache, in this, but a powerful spiritual strongman. Deities were supported by well-financed priesthoods known as confredas. During these days, these dark days, the gospel did not fare well. Outside, evangelists were commonly chased away with sticks or rocks, while small local house churches were similarly stoned. On occasion, six men shoved a gun barrel down the throat of Mariano Riscache, and they proceeded to pull the trigger. Violently petitioned the Lord for protection. Hammer fell, there was no action. Second click, still no discharge. August of 74, Riscache led a small group of believers in a series of prayer vigils that lasted from 7 p.m. to midnight. This was easy, folks. Need to start doing spiritual warfare right now to prepare for what's coming. You know, you wrestle with the principalities and powers in prayer and effectual, fervent, righteous prayer, right? Although prayer dominated the meetings, these vanguard intercessors also took time to speak declarations of freedom over the town. Riscache remembers that God filled them with faith. We started praying, Lord, not possible that we could be so insignificant when your word says we are heads and not the tails. Well, amen to that. They began to learn the authority that they had in Jesus Christ and who they are in him, right? In the months that followed, the power of God delivered many men possessed by demons associated with Maximon and Pasquale Bellion. According to the more notable of these was a Maximon cult leader named Jose Albino Tazes. Stripped of their power and customers, the confidants of Maximon made a decision to remove the sanctuary of Maximon to the city of Zuniel. At the same time, God was healing many desperately diseased people. Some of these healings led many to commit their lives to Christ, including that of Madonna's sister-in-law, Teresa, who was actually raised from the dead after succumbing to complications associated with a botched cesarean section. This wave of conversions has continued until this day. By late 98, there were nearly two dozen evangelical churches in this Mayan town of 19,000, and at least three or four of them had more than 1,000 members. Mariano Church seats 1,200 and is nearly always packed. Church leaders include several men who in earlier years were notorious for stoning believers. Or has the move of God in Almolonga been limited to church growth? Take a walk through the town's commercial district and you'll encounter ubiquitous evidence of transformed lives and social institutions. On one street you can visit a drugstore called the Blessing of the Lord. On another, you can shop at the Angel's Store. Feeling hungry? Just zip into Paradise Chicken or Jaira Bakery or the Vineyard of the Lord beverage kiosk. Building advice? Check out Little Israel Hardware or El Shaddai Metal Fabrication. Feet hurt from shopping? Just take them to the Jordan Mineral Bath for a good soap. So, for naming their businesses, Christian way. If foreigners find this public display of faith extraordinary, Mariano sees it as perfectly natural. How can you demonstrate love for God if you don't show it? Didn't Paul say, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel"? Contents of the stores also changed. Mel Winger recalls visiting a small tienda where the Christian proprietor pointed to a well-stocked food shelf and said, "This was once full of alcohol. Down bars have not fared any better." Harold Caballeros explains, "Once people stopped spending their money on alcohol, they actually bought out several distressed taverns and turned them into churches. This happened over and over again. One new bar did open during the revival, but it only lasted a couple of months. The owner was converted and now plays in a Christian band. As the drinking stopped, so did the violence. For 20 years, the town's crime rate was declined steadily. In 1994, the last of Almolonga's four jails was closed. The remodeled building is now called the Hall of Honor, used for municipal ceremonies and weddings. Leaning against the door, Police Chief Donato Santiago offered a knowing grin that it's pretty uneventful around here. Even the town's agricultural base has come to life. For years, crop yields around Almolonga were diminished through a combination of poor land and poor work habits. But as the people have turned to God, they have seen a remarkable transformation of their land. "Glorious thing," exclaims a beaming Caballeros. "Almolonga's fields have become so fertile, they yield three harvests per year. In fact, some farmers I talked to reported their normal 60-day growing cycle on certain vegetables had been cut to 25. Whereas before, they would export four truckloads of produce per month, they are now watching as many as 40 loads a day roll out of the valley." Nicknamed America's Vegetable Garden, Almolonga's produce is of biblical proportions. Walking through the local exhibition hall, I saw and filmed 5-pound beets, carrots larger than my arm, cabbages the size of oversized basketballs. Noting the dimensions of these vegetables and the town's astounding 1,000% increase in agricultural productivity, university researchers from the United States and other foreign countries have beat a steady path to Alma Longa. Now, says Caballeros, these brothers have the joy of buying big Mercedes trucks with cash. They waste no time in pasting their secret all over the shiny vehicles. Huge metallic stickers and mud flaps read, "The Gift of God," or "God is my stronghold," or "Go forward in faith." Farmers are now providing employment to others by renting out land and developing fields in other towns. Along with other Christian leaders, they also help new converts get out of debt, a gesture that deeply impresses Mel Winger. But I think of Paul's words to the Thessalonians when he said, "We not only gave you the gospel of God, but we gave you our own souls as well." Polieros agrees. That's what these people do. It's a beautiful spectacle to go and see the effect of the gospel, because you can actually see it. We want for our communities, our cities, and for our nation. Despite their successes, believers in Alma Longa have no intention of letting up. We fast 3 times a week and continue to assault the forces of darkness in prayer and evangelism. Amen, folks. And I tell you, we got to lay a foundation for what's coming. Same way. On Halloween Day in 1998, an estimated 12,000 to 15,000 believers gathered in the Market Square to pray down barriers against the gospel in neighboring towns and around the world. Many unable to find seats hung off balconies and crowded concrete staircases. Led by the mayor and various Christian dignitaries, they prayed hand in hand for God to take authority over their lives and their town and any healing spirits. How significant are these developments? Well, in a 1994 headline article describing the dramatic events in Alma Longa, Guatemala's premier news magazine, Cronica Semanal, concluded that the evangelical church constitutes the most significant force for religious change in the highlands of Guatemala since the Spanish conquest. And that's pretty neat, but it's just one story of many that have happened in the world already, and I believe it's nothing compared to what's coming. I also believe that our little area here is going to be one of those bastions of light that's saving many, and I believe this from the dreams, revelations that the brethren out there have sent me. Some of my own. I tell you, we're headed towards a really glorious awakening. It'll be in the midst of great trouble, great turmoil, and even after that, great persecution. And I have with me today Brother Charlie Smith, who's a brother and a good friend of mine. And he just had, he had a victory in his life, back of Satan, and a victory in his life. And then he got a wonderful revelation of a revival right here, a local revival. I believe that this is one of those places of light. I believe explosion throughout this nation from these central places of revival. I believe this is going to be a real revival with real signs and wonders and healings and deliverances and blessings, not like the false revivals that we've seen beforehand, which were just kind of silly things. Brought people into bondage. Many of those people are dead or in some kind of corruption at this time. No, the false always comes before the real, folks. The real one's coming. Praise be to God. Hey, Brother Charlie, you there? Charlie, take your time and share what you have to share with the brethren here. Father, bless Charlie in the name of Jesus, Father. Just let your anointing be upon him and let him bless our brethren, Lord, mightily with his testimony and revelation that he received. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Charlie.
Thank you, Brother David. I'll start with my testimony of the battles that I've went through recently. But the Lord gave me victory over it, and that's what I'm looking at, is the victory, you know. And for a couple of weeks, maybe a week or so ago, I was having all these attacks and all of these different thoughts bombarding my mind, you know, and I was tormented and harassed, and the enemy was just really coming against me, you know, and I thought, well, I don't understand this, because I try to walk right, and so the battles just continued to go on and on, and I would cast down thoughts and imaginations and reasonings, you know, like the scripture says, and one attack would stop. I mean, would stop, and then another one would begin. You know, and I thought, wow, you know. And at one time, there was about 3 nights or so that went by when I didn't even get any sleep because I was wrestling against principalities and powers. You know, and they was keeping me awake on purpose. You know, and bringing all these negative thoughts and sinful thoughts and things to my mind, you know, and I was just battling, you know, and casting down these thoughts and forbidding these thoughts to be in my mind and for any spirit that would hinder and bother me, I commanded them to leave in Jesus' name, you know, So for 3 nights, I got no rest at all, maybe an hour or less, you know. And I thought, well, you know, this isn't good because it's wearing me down. And so as time went on, I got to thinking, I thought, something's wrong here, you know. And most of the time you may get attacked, but it doesn't just linger on without a cause, you know. And so I thought, well, I'm going to have to seek the Lord on this because I need to know what the problem is. And I was slowly going back, you know, to my old nature, you know, and I was a critical, you know, and there was times when there'd be an outburst of anger and I'd catch myself and I'd say, what is this, you know? And I repented, you know, I sought the Lord and I said, Lord, I don't want to do anything wrong. I don't want to sin because I didn't want to be thrown out of the boat, you know, because of sin or whatever, you know. And I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, there must be an open door. I've done something wrong, and please show me what it is so I can make things right, so I can repent. And so I think it was maybe the next day, after I'd had my Bible study, and of course I didn't get anything from the Lord, you know, out of the Bible study or anything, you know, because the battle was just unreal, you know. But then everything just sort of got quiet in my mind, and the Lord said, there's an open door, and it's because of criticism against your brother, Brandon. And I thought, whoa. And he even asked me this question. He said, don't you remember 2 or 3 weeks ago, you know, how you came against him and everything because in your eyes, you know, Brandon was getting a little slack and all of that, and you was wanting him to get more diligent about the word and all of that. And I said, oh, yeah, I remember that. And he said, well, there's your open door. And so it humbled me and it hurt me, too. You know, to think that I would have done that, and I'd completely forgotten all about it, and I got to thinking about it, you know, and I thought, wow, you know, because we've received warnings, you know, concerning what's coming here in this part of the land, and about sin could separate you, you know, and you wouldn't be on the boat, you know, and there would be a chance of being judged, you know, because of the sin, unrepented, you know, and I thought, wow. So I quickly got before the Lord, and I repented and asked him to forgive me for criticism against my brother, because I knew it was sin. I just hadn't gave thought to it like that. And the Lord did forgive me and cleanse me. And God knows I didn't want to be outside the boat or to be judged either, you know, because, I mean, that is not the right place to be in. And I had thoughts about my brother Noah, you know. You know, the Bible says in Genesis 6 and 8 that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And after I had repented and I cried out to the Lord, I had found grace too. And in Genesis 6 and verse 9, it also said that Noah was a righteous man and he walked with God. And it was he and his family, they were the only ones that got to enter in to the ark or the boat. And they were saved, you see. And I thought, wow, you know. And the more I think about it, you know, it has really sharpened my awareness, because I am very, very careful now how I present myself to other people. It doesn't matter if they're my brother or if they're out here in the world or whatever. I want to be very careful that I'm not offensive in no way, because that's not me. That's my old nature. And I don't want to be critical or angry. I want to please the Lord with my walk, you know. And I definitely want to be on the boat, and I want to be on the ark, and not judged, you know, but forgiven, you know. And so I would say that this would be a good time for all of us, you know, just to take a real close look at our life, and maybe ask the Lord, is there anything that would keep me from, you know, entering in at this time into your very presence, you know, into the boat or whatever. Is there anything in my life that would hinder me from, you know, making it in to the promised land or whatever, you know? You know, it was sin, like Brother David said before there. It was sin that stopped the children of Israel from entering the promised land, you know. And did you know that it doesn't matter how large or how small the sin is, that when we sin, that we're outside of Christ, you know, because he said, there's no sin in me. And so I'm very, very cautious now. I try to conduct myself in a manner that would be pleasing to the Lord. And I'm very cautious because I do want to please the Lord. And I don't want to do anything that he wouldn't want me to do, or he wouldn't... you know, smile, give me a smile for my actions, you know, and I want to please him with all my heart. And so I would just ask my brethren out there to maybe, if there's anybody out there that maybe has got anything in your heart against your brother or your neighbor or anything like that, just check up on some things, you know. We need to be clean. We need to stay clean before the Lord, because we definitely don't want to be judged at this time and this hour. Amen? Okay. Brother David?
Yes, sir.
Is it okay if I share the dream that the Lord gave me right after battle?
Yep. Yes, sir. Go ahead. That'd be great.
All right. It was just a few days after the battle ceased, and I had peace in my mind again, and the Lord, he encouraged me greatly, you know, and I was back on my feet, and I was doing pretty fair, you know. That I guess it's been for about the last 6 or 8 months, off and on, I've been seeking the Lord, because I've always been concerned that I was wondering that... if the Lord could use me, or he would use me in some way, you know, that what my part might be in these days that are coming. And so So I was asking the Lord about this, you know, what is my part, you know, and you, are you going to be able to use me, Lord? Am I clean? Am I in a position that you can use me? And I was praying this prayer one night while I was laying in bed, and I didn't get an answer right off. So I went ahead and finished my prayer and went to bed. And the next night, in the early hours of the morning, the Lord gave me this dream, and I'd like to share it with you tonight, if I may. Suddenly, I appeared in a large room where I saw Brother David and about 10 or 12 other brethren standing around. And David, I knew, although his features were somewhat changed, they were different. And I recognized him and I knew him, but the other brethren that was there, I could not recognize, although I really knew them, but they wasn't like David. He stood out. He was different. And as I looked around the room at the different brethren and those that were there, a man came over from the other side of the room. He came over where I was at, and he stood beside of me. And it was the Lord. And the brethren were being taught how to minister to the needs of the people. And I believe it was Brother David. He walked across the room to pray for a man that had come for healing. And David stood before the man and said, "Be healed." And the man was healed instantly. Brother David turned and walked away. The brethren, as well as myself, was amazed that, you know, at this healing being so instant, you know. And we began, along with the man that was healed, to praise the Lord and to rejoice. And as we were rejoicing and giving thanks to the Lord, another man came up for healing. And I believe this man was blind. He sort of had a cane with him, and he was coming up there for prayer. And one of the brethren came forth and laid hands on the man's head. And he said, "Receive your sight." And the man cried out, "I'm healed. I can see." Other people in need came forth running, some with missing or disformed limbs, twisted bodies, cripples, and so on. And all were healed instantly. And I said, "Oh Lord, how is it that everyone was healed instantly, so fast, so easily?" I said, "Some had hands laid on them and others did not, but all were healed." And the Lord smiled and said, "You could not see." And then the Lord opened my spiritual eyes and said, "Now look." And the part where David had talked to the man and said, "Be healed," this segment was shown me again. But this time, when Brother David said to the man, "Be healed," I could see the words, "Be healed," coming out of David's mouth, just like a mist, and entering into the man, and he was healed instantly. And I felt like the Lord gave me these scriptures. And the first one I would like to share with you is Isaiah 55, verse 11. And it says, "So shall my word be that goeth forth out of my mouth. It shall not return unto me void, but it shall accomplish that which I please. And it shall prosper in the thing whereto I send it." And the next scripture that I felt like the Lord gave me was Jeremiah 1, verse 12. And it says, I watch over my word to perform it. Wow. And Ezekiel 12, verse 25 says, For I am Jehovah. I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall be performed. And then Romans 10 and 8 says, The word is nigh thee, in thy mouth and in thine heart. And then finally, this scripture. It says, The words that I have spoken to you are spirit and are life. So I understood, like Jesus who spake the word and it came to pass, so did Brother David and these brethren. Wow. Now the time scene changed suddenly. And this time, in a different, larger room, Brother David and about maybe 100 or more other brethren were gathered together. The brethren were being taught how to minister and then sent forth. And they went forth preaching the word and healing the sick everywhere. Wow. And at this particular time, the brethren was covering much of the town in this area which we live in. And after this, the scene suddenly changed again. And we were outside at another place, a large grassy area with parking nearby. Brother David and maybe as many as 500 brethren were gathered together. Crowds of people were coming from everywhere. They were being drawn by the Spirit of the Lord. It's a holy move of God, neighbor. So many saints were coming together. And as I looked, again, the scene changed. This time, I was lifted up, looking down on the earth, and I saw the saints running through all the earth, spreading the gospel, and light springing up and shining all over the earth. The earth became a ball of light. Wow. I'd like to read you a scripture, if I may. I think the Word of God sums it up in the best way. Maybe Mark 16, verse 15 through 20, says, talking about Jesus, And he said to them, Go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation. Who have believed and is baptized shall be saved, but who have disbelieved shall be condemned. And these signs shall follow them that have believed. In my name shall they cast out demons, speak with tongues, and in their hands they shall take up serpents, and if they drink aught deadly, it shall in no wise hurt them. They shall lay hands on the sick, and they shall recover. So then the Lord Jesus, after he had spoken to them, was taken up into heaven and sat down at the right hand of God. And they went forth and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word by the signs that followed. And if I may, I'd like to read Matthew 28, 19, and 20. This is the commission to go into all the world. Matthew 28, 19, and 20 says, Go therefore and disciple all the nations, baptizing them into the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to keep all things whatsoever I commanded you. And lo, I am with you all the days until the consummation of the age. Hallelujah. Brother David, I believe very soon we will experience a great and holy move of God in this area, accomplished by signs and wonders. I also believe that we are going to see Christ manifested in his body before our eyes, which will begin with a holy, God-sent revival. I also believe, dear brother, that at that time, the Great Commission will be fulfilled to go into all the world and preach the gospel to the whole creation, and will be accomplished by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, working and living in his people and through his people. Thank you, dear brother, and thank you, Brad, and all that's there. And may God bless you.
Amen. Thanks, Charlie. That's just awesome. And I believe it, too. I believe that all over this world, God's getting ready to set up the same scenario. We talked about it last week, actually, about what the Lord had shown us in dreams and visions and revelations about Gentile going through a time of crucifixion in order to be ready for that anointing comes at the spiritual age of 30, so this great revival can go forth. And I believe your vision of me there represents the Davids that are going to be doing this in different parts of the country and in different parts of the world. Great revival is going to go forth. And it's going to start smaller, just like Charlie saw it. And it's going to grow. It's going to multiply and go forth until it just goes throughout the world and brings in the harvest. Great company of people, you know, both coming out of, I would say, apostate Christianity and coming out of the world. A great revival. Praise be to God. So if the Lord has put a puzzle together for us, it appears to me somewhere around the time the earthquakes this country, Gentile is going to come to the end of that crucifixion. When Jesus was crucified, we're told about the great earthquake. And in other places in the Bible, we see that too. I believe that earthquake comes at the time of the crucifixion, and immediately thereafter is the resurrection life given through the anointing and the wisdom and direction given through the catching up to the throne, spiritually speaking, the throne of David. And this is going to start, this is going to be the spark of a great revival that's never going to stop. I believe that 3.5 years later, we're going to see a persecution begin, which is also for the purpose of bringing in the harvest. Many people, unless something like that happens, they'll just glory in the goodness of God, but they won't really repent or see the need in being sanctified and becoming holy, separate from the world. The Lord's got a plan, and it's going to be very similar to history, because that have been are the things that shall be, and the things that have been done, the things that shall be done. So just as Jesus went out and showed his disciples and gave them authority to go out and to heal the sick, so it was in Charlie's revelation there. And then Jesus anointed the 70 to go out. And then it became a number so great that went out over the world that they couldn't be counted. I believe that's what's getting ready to happen. The Lord himself is coming. He's coming in his Davids, manifested as the the fruit of Jesus that was sown in the hearts of men, first fruits, if you will. In order for this revival to go throughout the world in a very short period of time, the Lord himself is coming to this. Christ in you, the hope of glory. It's just awesome. I believe it was yesterday I received this verse from the Lord, asking the Lord for a word and flipping my Bible open, and gave me this in 2 Samuel 22 and verse 7. Says, in my distress I called upon the Lord. Yea, I called unto my God, and he heard my voice out of his temple. My cry came into his ears. And the earth shook and trembled. Foundations of heaven quaked, shaken, because he was wroth. And went up a smoke out of his nostrils. And it went on to say, speak basically of the Lord coming and saving David out of the hands of his enemies, as I'll read verse 1 to you. And David spake unto the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him out of the hand of his enemies, out of the hand of Saul. And he went on to speak about that wonderful deliverance. I believe at the time when he was coming to this crucifixion, the resurrection life was that deliverance. And, you know, just to point out, he said the earth shook and trembled. That was the same thing that happened at Jesus' crucifixion, right? Foundations of heaven quaked and were shaken because he was wroth. And just following on down a little bit, it says, 14, the Lord thundered from heaven. I uttered his voice. Sent out arrows, and he scattered them. Lightning, and discomfited them. And the channels of the sea appeared. Foundations of the world were laid bare. It's like what we're expecting to happen in New Madrid and over here. By the rebuke of the Lord, and at the blast of the breath of his nostrils, sent from on high, and he took me, and he drew me out of many waters, delivered me from my strong enemy, from them that hated me, he mighty for me. Verse 20 says, he brought me forth also into a large place. On and on. It's a very, very interesting psalm, but spoke of the Davids at a time of this great earthquake. I believe very possible, very likely that Revelation 8, just before first trumpet, there was an earthquake mentioned, just before the first trumpet. And I believe that that's evidently a significant thing that's going to happen. Very good possibility that this earthquake that's going to happen, or earthquakes that are going to happen, are going to be felt around the world. Very, very significant. Even announcing the beginning of the tribulation. No doubt, the complete and utter fall of the economy, which will, of course, bring the one world order, which will, of course, bring many saints to their crosses and many people to a revelation of Jesus Christ as the only way of salvation from these terrible things that are coming in the world. It will open many eyes of religious people that don't really know the Lord. So I believe that this earthquake is a terrible thing, truly, but at the same time, it's going to be, I think, great harvest and revival. And I want to read to you, too, something else that's, I believe, concerning the same situation is in Isaiah 9. Ariel, Ariel, which means the Lion of God, the city where David encamped. And edgy year to year, peace come round. Then will I distress Ariel. There will be mourning, lamentation. I believe this is happening. over the world that's distressed. Also believe that the Lord's got a solution, just exactly like it was for David. There will be mourning and lamentation, and she shall be unto me as Ariel. You know that Ariel is Jerusalem, the bride, and a little further down. I will encamp against thee round about, and will lay siege against thee with posted troops. I've seen revelations of this, like the Sennacherib scenario, you know, where people were making war against us all around us, making war against us. The Lord showed us that that was what was going to ultimately happen. Wouldn't have their way. The Lord is going to have his way. They would fail. They would be destroyed. And I believe the kind of destruction we're talking about is being smitten, separated from these evil spirits. I will raise siege works against thee. Thou shalt be brought down. Thou shalt speak out of the ground. And thy feet shall be low out of the dust. Words very, very humbled, right? Thy voice shall be as one hath a familiar spirit out of the ground. In other words, hold to the place where they once were, right? My speech shall whisper out of the dust, but the multitude of thy foes shall be like small dust, multitude of thy terrible ones, chaff that passeth away. Yea, it shall be in an instant, suddenly. As you know, this is exactly what happened, Sennacherib scenario, the 185,000 of the enemy was smitten when they were coming against and slandering Hezekiah and coming against Jerusalem, the bride. They were smitten. And she shall be visited of the Lord of hosts. Now, we believe that the Lord is coming morning of the third day as the latter rain, Hosea 6, 2, and 3. And that's what the anointing of the man-child is. That anointing is going to cause the man-child to walk as Jesus walked. The word that's inside the man-child David's is the word that manifests Jesus in their heart. And here it is again. It says, she shall be visited of the Lord of hosts with thunder. I received this text right here several times, weeks back, reminding me of it when I just saw that text when I received that. And with thunder and with earthquake and great noise and whirlwind and tempest, flame of a devouring fire. The Lord is coming with judgment to burn up the wood, hay, and the stubble. His judgment begins first with the house of God. Wicked are not going to have their way. They're only used for crucifixion of God's people. The beast, in Jesus' day, was used to put him on his cross. He couldn't do it by himself. So the Lord is using them for the purpose. Like Charlie said, the people that sin, all of the people that repent are. And you can take that to the spiritual ultimate too. They're not going to be in Jesus Christ. They're not going to be in the bride. We have seen, we are amazed to watch how that people who had given in to the faction movement moved outside of the boat. One recently was immediate, moved outside of the boat. The area where the earthquake and the expense of water will be. Sounding, yeah, but it's not unusual. We've been watching this all along. So anyway, goes on to say, multitude of all the nations that fight against Ariel. See, this is a worldwide thing that's happening here, folks. He's not doing this in the corner. These Davids are being raised up all over the earth. And they're going to be the spark that begins the revival. just like Moses in his day, and Joseph in his day, and Jesus in his day, and on, you see. Those types and shadows of former man-childs are going to be manifested in the latter man-child, who, by the way, just like Charlie said, Ken said, will bring no glory to man, because God uses weak vessels in order to bring forth his glory. He uses people that have no personal gift to do these works, no ability to do these works, so that the glory can all go to God, right? In fact, I can tell you what will stop a revival quicker than anything, you know. That is men stepping forward to take credit for what God is doing. I believe that these men are going to be just like in Charlie's vision. They just stepped forward, they did or spoke what was necessary, and then they backed away. Now, they were not seen. I think the Lord made that clear to Charlie that it's going to be because men wouldn't rob the glory of God, right? What do we have that we didn't receive? It's just a gift. I mean, whatever happens, we can certainly not glory for it nor take any credit for it. All going to be the Lord. The Lord's power was made perfect through Paul because he learned that lesson. Gloried in his weaknesses so that the power of Christ would rest upon him. So it shall be in the coming days, those that really want to be used to the Lord will be willing to be insignificant, right? So that they can do this. Where man robs the glory of God, that's going to end to the... God will reach over and have to use someone else. But anyway, in this text, we see that he mixes both the thunder and the earthquake, great noise, as a time of his return. So, and we've mentioned for years that return is as the rain, as the latter rain that watereth the earth on the morning of the day. And he says here that when that happens, the multitude of the nations that fight against Ariel, all that fight against her in her stronghold and that distress her shall be as a dream, as a vision of the night. God smote 185,000 of them, and Tobiah, who had been slandered, railed against, was of course preserved. Praise be to God. It shall be as when a hungry man dreameth, old he eateth, he awakeneth, and his soul is empty. Yep, they thought to devour the bride, Jerusalem, Hezekiah, but a total failure. Or as when a thirsty man dreameth, old he drinketh, but he awaketh, and behold, he is faint. Soul hath appetite. So shall the multitude of all the nations be that fight against Mount Zion. So now you see Ariel is Mount Zion. Praise be to God. A great move of God is coming, folks. It won't be because of man. It'll be in spite of man. Praise the Lord. This move is going to be beyond anything that's ever happened in the earth before, including in Jesus' day, because the glory of the latter house will be greater than the glory of the upper house. The latter rain will be greater than the former rain, which came through Jesus. He's the pattern son. He's the sign son, according to Isaiah, and God used him for a pattern. And I remember, too, that I wrote this down in the Bible in Esther chapter 6, and verse 11 was given to me the day when I was asking the Lord. And it says, then took Haman the apparel and the horse and arrayed Mordecai. Mordecai is little man, that's what it means, which is the man child, right? And caused him to ride through the streets of the city and proclaim before him, thus shall it be done unto the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Well, notice it was the beast that came against Mordecai that wanted to hang him, that wanted to crucify him, that was dressing him in this apparel. You know what, folks? That's what crucifixion does, is it dresses you up in the apparel or the works of the king, right? Glory be to God. However, I'll point out something else to you. That is, Haman had a plan to hang Mordecai. The plan failed. He ended up glorifying Mordecai, and he himself was the one that hanged. And, you know, how it talks so many times in the Bible about him that lays a snare will fall into it himself, and those that dig a pit will fall into it themselves. And, in fact, some of these are in David's own Psalms, you know. It's true. You know, I supernaturally received this, but I've received it many times before in the same manner, asking the Lord, flipping the Bible open, sticking my finger down. I also have put my finger down on verse 8, which says something very similar. It says, let royal apparel be brought, which the king useth to wear, horse that the king rideth upon, and on the head of which is a crown royal is set, and let the apparel and the horse be delivered in the hand of one of the king's. He may array the man wherewith the Lord delighteth to honor, and cause him to ride on horseback through the streets of the city, fame before him. This shall it be done to the man whom the king delighteth to honor. Well, that verse also was given to me so many times that I used to put the dates in the center part of my page there. And out of room to do that. Asking the Lord, my Bible doesn't naturally and normally open to this. Every once in a while I'd ask the Lord and he would remind me of that. Well, this is the Lord's doing. Riding of that horse is talking about the white horse rider. He's bringing judgment. White horse rider in this case brought judgment upon the beast, you know, his kingdom. All of his sons, you know, his sons were hanged. It's like Hitler's time, you know. So it's very interesting that the Lord is trying to do this thing. It's his plan. It's not man's plan. He doesn't pick who men would pick, obviously. He don't pick them because they're wise. He don't pick them because they're able. He don't pick them because they have a natural gift or they're pretty or anything like that, or they have nice clothes or good upbringing or good speakers. He don't pick any of those reasons. As a matter of fact, picking people that are the weak of the world just to prove it's him. Somebody will get this credit. It'll be a magnificent work of the Lord, but people are going to realize this is God. It's got to be God, you know, why he does this. Many noble, not many wise are chosen, right? Why is it? Well, he said, because so that no flesh would glory. Nobody could brag and say, look what I did. Coming, folks. This revival is coming. It's going to be awesome. And, but first, I believe he is going to get attention. Find the coming revelation. Economy, of course, will be part. Economy's crumbling will be a part of their need and excuse for a one world order. God himself has designed. World order will cause a magnificent giant beast to rise up against the church and because of its rebellion and bring people of God to their cross, bring them to the end of themselves, bring them to the end of their ability to save themselves or do for themselves, heal themselves, whatever, you know. The existing system is being destroyed by the foolishness of the men who are hitting up governments and so on and so forth all over the world. What was good, crumbling. And what was had some measure of blessing in it will be cursed. Cursed is going to devour the earth. With this background, the Lord is going to raise up this revival. Multitudes of people are going to get to see not the glorious religions of the world. They're all going to fail. Just like Ken pointed out, there's going to be people that were considered like the fishermen in Jesus' day and the tax collectors and people like that. Nobody, no name, people that they recognized that they had been with Jesus. Simple people, they weren't educated people, they didn't go through their Bible colleges or any such thing. Glory be to God for that. Because that doesn't do anything but destroy people, as far as I can see, even in our day, just as it did in Jesus' day. At any rate, these simple people don't care anything about pulpits. They just care about souls. They just care about bringing in the harvest. They just care about being used to the Lord. And it's going to be their joy to be used in such a way. People that won't humble themselves and listen to the prophets that the Lord is getting ready to raise up, people will just be sidelined. Them will be taken out in their sins. Also, folks, we need to start laying a foundation for this. Speak to you very seriously about this. Get ready. I'll start laying the foundation. Remember when Daniel knew that the number of days was just about up for God's people to be held in bondage to the Babylonians, And he set himself to praying and fasting that this would be brought to pass. Of course, the Lord heard him and brought him an awesome revelation. Well, we need to be praying and fasting. Be coming against the principalities and powers. Need to be, gathering together sometimes and other times just praying and fasting in your home. Coming against the principalities and powers over your area, over the United States, over the world, just like these saints did, in Alma Longa, and many other places on the earth that have given us a good example to go by. They asked the Lord the questions that needed to be, who are the principalities and powers over this area, Lord, and that we might bind them. Of course, they got their answers, and they began to bind the principalities and powers, and then the power of darkness was broken over an area, and there was revival. We need to be doing that now, binding the demon forces, be asking God the questions that we need to ask him. Also, Lord, who are the Judases in our midst, Lord, and who are the wolves in sheep's clothing in our midst? Let us know, Father, show us who the enemy is, that we might pray against them. And I believe that brethren ought to fast and pray every week. Bear down qualities and powers and their works. You can tell them by their works. You can come against the bondage like they did in Alma Longa, which was alcohol was one of the major drugs that was there at that time, we can come against these things that hold people in bondage, sickness, and spirits of infirmity, and, drugs and alcohol, and mental stupidity is a good one to come against and open the eyes of those that need to be able to see and forth and speak, pronounce freedom, pronounce deliverance to the people, announce revival, speak it out of your mouth. The Bible says it will declare a thing, Yes, right? Praise be to God. We need to begin to declare things. Declare. And you've been given authority over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall in any wise hurt you. Came back, the disciples came back rejoicing that the spirits were subject unto them in name. They are to you also, subject unto you, but you need to do this warfare against them. And it's good as many people as want to gather together, or even in their own homes, as gathering together in the Spirit to come against these principalities and powers. Ask the questions you need to ask so that you know what to come against. By the way, pray in the Spirit. In the Spirit, you don't know for what you should pray, but the Spirit makes intercession for you in groanings that cannot be uttered, right? The Holy Spirit knows exactly who the enemy is. One reason we're giving speaking in tongues, because the Spirit speaks beyond your brain, beyond your understanding, and you don't change it because of your theology or your mind. Speak it. And the Spirit don't know how to pray in unbelief. Is according to the will of God, right? Praying in the Spirit constantly. You can do that everywhere you go, right? Spirit. You don't necessarily know what you need to pray. But you can ask the Holy Spirit, and I do it all the time. I ask the Holy Spirit to pray through me according to the need, tear down the strongholds, to heal the sick, to do these wonderful things. Ask the Holy Spirit to pray for you. He knows the answers. You don't have to know everything to do this. He knows the answers. He knows the problems. He knows the spirits involved. He knows everything. It is according to the will of God. Prayers don't fail. Believe me. So, I pray, saints, in the name of Jesus, that you will be diligent to do this. Pray also that you will come against these principalities and powers that have come against UBM to destroy UBM and myself, as we were warned for a couple of years or 2.5 years coming. And I know it's totally going to fail on their part. It's totally going to end up for the glory of God. But God uses prayer to do these things. That's why Daniel, even though he knew that the end was prophesied, Jeremiah, he also knew that God used prayer to bring these things to pass. So he set himself to prayer and fasting. Now we know that this thing is getting ready to happen. We need to set ourselves to prayer and fasting and the Lord to pray and to intercede. You know brethren that need help. You know brethren in captivity. You know, pronounce their deliverance. Speak, pray over them. Believe God for a wonderful miracle, right? And you know people that are in bondage. You know people that were taken into bondage because of their sins, because of their rebellion against God. Pray for them. Believe God for them. You know, speak pronunciations for them, right? Praise be to God. Lord, use you. Verse the Lord gave me just days ago. It says, thou shalt also decree a thing, and shall be established unto thee. Light shall shine upon thy ways. And when they cast thee down, thou shalt say, there is lifting up. Three right there. And the humble person, he will save. He will deliver even him that is not innocent. Yea, that's grace, right? That's what we call grace. Yea, he shall be delivered through the cleanness of thy hands. Back. Thou shalt also decree a thing, and it shall be established unto thee. Light shall shine upon thy way. Decree a thing. Decree some things, saints. The Lord said, what you bind on earth is bound in heaven. He meant it. He gave you authority. He said, if any two of you agree as touching anything, it shall be done by our Father. In it. He'll do it. He said, I give you authority over all the power of the enemy. He meant it. Start imagining it and start exercising it. Let your faith do what would never be done otherwise, right?